Now we talked about the mindset that we should have now living in God's will, faith and hope. Now the next virtue is charity or love. Better to think of charity as love, because in many of our minds, charity is a virtue, but we don't necessarily associate it with the word love. So the gift of love, charity, to be consecrated to the loving divine will of God is actually to be consecrated to his love. Every expression of God's will is an expression of his love. God's will is love. God's will is God. We can't separate that. See? Love in God is a person, the Holy Spirit. And God's will is his love. It's his love for us expressed. The first commandment tells us what we must do even for our salvation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and all your being, and your neighbor as yourself. Now our consecration to the divine will is our desire to fulfill this commandment as perfectly as we can. Having received the gift of the divine will, we can now ask for the graces we need each day to live in and do the divine will. All this is our deepest expression of love for the divine family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we were created, as we might say, in the womb of God, our soul, it was with love that God gave us life and wants us to love him in return. We are all expressions of his love and all of creation. To Louisa, Jesus revealed this in these words taken from volume 14. I want relief from my flames. I want to vent, that means release, my love, but it is rejected by creatures. I want you to know that when I created man, I brought out from my divinity a quantity of my love, which was to serve as the primary life of creatures, to enrich them, sustain them, strengthen them, and to help them in all their needs. But man rejects this love. So ever since man was created, my love has been wandering. Nevertheless, I will not withdraw my love. It will continue to wander about until it finds souls that take my love even to the last penny, cent he uses. It will be the souls that will live in my will that will take all the love rejected by the other generations. With the power of my creative will, they will multiply my love as much as they want. These are new thoughts. For as many creatures as have rejected me, and then my sobbing will cease, and my satisfied love will give these fortunate souls all the goods and happiness that the others did not want. My weeping love will turn into leaps of joy from my love being satisfied. To live in my will is to return to me the joys of creation. Now, these are new thoughts from Louisa, and how beautiful they are. From these words to Louisa, Jesus says we have a beautiful expression of God's yearning love for our love in return. It is those souls that have consecrated themselves to the divine will that will be blessed with special graces and joys of God's love. Now, in another passage given to Louisa, and from the same volume, we have a further development of this thought. Ah, you don't know what it means to live in my will. It means to make the pure joys of the purpose of creation return to me, my innocent amusements for which I created man. It means a continuous exchange of the human will with the divine will. And the soul, fearing its own will, lives by mine, and my will fills the soul with joy, love, and infinite goods. How happy I am to be able to give whatever I want in this soul, because my will has the capacity to receive everything. So between the soul and me, there are no divisions anymore, but stable union in working, thinking, loving, because my will makes up for it in everything. Now think of that. When we feel so inadequate and we're doing something and we want to be in God's will and we say, I'm not sure I can do this, the Lord is saying, my will makes up for everything. For this reason, we are in perfect agreement and we hold all our goods in common. Remember, God is saying we have all our goods in common. All that I have is for you. This had been the purpose of the creation of man. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were in constant, immediate touch with the Lord. And everything was available to them. All of creation obeyed them, fed them. They didn't have to plant. Just took whatever they need. This had been the purpose of the creation of man, to make him live as our child and to share our goods with him so that he would be happy in everything and we would be entertained by his happiness. Now, there are a lot of thoughts there. It tells you something about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve's life and how everything was available and it was family. God was truly Father, loved. There was love there like we've never seen, and we hope will be restored. Our Heavenly Father is prepared to give to those consecrated to the divine will many graces and gifts that have not been given before this time. He promises a life of loving intimacy that will grow continually as we make progress in living in the divine will. Now, in his infinite love for us, our Heavenly Father, the Blessed Family of the Trinity, only wants to hear us say endlessly three words, I love you. And to live those words is what the Lord wants. Here's a passage from the writings of Louisa. It's very beautiful. This is volume 17. The I love you is love. This is the Lord saying it. It is devotion. It is esteem. It is heroism. It is sacrifice. It is trust to the one to whom it's given. The I love you is to possess the one who embraces the I love you. The I love you is a little word, but it weighs as much as all eternity, because God is the one we're saying it to. The I love you encloses everything and involves everyone, because God contains everything, everyone. It spreads itself out, then draws together. It reaches to the heights and it descends to the depths. It leaves its mark everywhere, and its movement never ceases. Its origin is eternal, because our words put ourselves in God's love, and God's love is God. So he embraces everything, the heights and the depths, everywhere, all things. In the I love you, the Heavenly Father generated me, and in the I love you, the Holy Spirit proceeded. This is Jesus talking. In the I love you, the eternal fiat, maybe when God said, may it be done, creation, let it be done. The eternal fiat made all of creation, and in the I love you, it pardoned guilty man and redeemed him. So in the I love you, the soul finds everything in God, and God finds everything in the soul. Therefore, the value of the I love you is infinite. It is full of life and energy. It never tires. It overcomes everything, triumphs over everything. So I want to see and hear this I love you for me on your lips, in your heart, in the flight of your thoughts, in the drops of your blood, in your pains and joys, in the food you eat, in everything. The life of my I love you must be very long, long in you, and my fiat that reigns in you will seal yours with the divine I love you. How about that? Have you ever heard anything like that? See, this would have to be the Lord could only put it that way. Now, more than ever before, the world is filled with hatred of all kinds between nations, the Mideast, Ireland, Yugoslavia, Africa, between races, between cities, between families. The court case we're just talking about. symptoms. And the father, the son, was killed. Between individuals, crime, drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, child abuse, terrorism, divorce. So much here. The spirit of evil is more violent than ever. But to offset this, God is also responding and pouring out his love in unprecedented ways. One especially, the gift of his divine will. His love to all who consecrate themselves to his lovable, wise, holy will. As this call from God reaches out to all his people, there will be a wave of love like we've never seen before. And this is what we hear in the message given to Peter Cruders in the third volume on the table there. March of love, heaven on the move. And the Lord is saying here, Peter, love will win. Love will triumph. Love will conquer. For love is the ultimate. It is all-powerful. There is no equal. For God is love, and God is eternal. Now is the time. The floodgates are opening. My spirit of love is descending from far above to all the earth to come to rest in hearts. So open. Tell my children. Prepare for a storm of great wind, the wind of my spirit, the wind of my love. For now is the time, for heaven is on the move. My spirit is descending to prepare the way for my return, Jesus. For love must dwell, must rest in the hearts of my children. I want a fire. I want a flame. I want the place burning. I want the place blazing. And love will be the flames. Love will give the light and the darkness of sin, evil, darkness of the world, of the flesh, will disappear from the purifying flames of my love. All the saints of heaven, all the saints united, are with you and my children, the children of my heart, for the war is well underway, the war of love. Oh, evil is running wild. Evil is out of control, but soon the tidal wave of my love will sweep all evil away to wash clean the earth, to cleanse the earth from pitch black to snow white. My spirit is descending, my spirit of love, the gold of heaven, the wealth of the King. Let all open their hearts, let all be cleansed of self, so they can receive the treasure of love, not human love, not selfish love, not love that wants selfishly, but love that gives, the love of the Almighty, the love of the divine recruits, the forces we need, vessels all pure. We need soldiers, determined, committed. The weapon of power will be theirs for their use, for the battle to blow down the enemies, to chase away his forces. Heaven is coming down in full force. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, heaven is moving out to join, so join the ranks of heaven. The soldiers of love, for the battles are to be fought. The war is to be won so the King of Kings, the King of Love, can return to the homeland, rule and dwell with all the King's servants, the King's children. Prepare for my arrival with love, for I, Jesus Christ, am returning to claim my kingdom, and no force, no rival will stop me, for I am the King of Love, and love is going to win. Be confident. Hold your heads up high. You are on the winning forces. You may be wounded, you may be detained, but know without doubt that love, the King of Love, will win. March with full protection. March over the enemy to victory. Well, if hatred can cause so much unhappiness, evil, destruction, what do you think God's love can do? You can't imagine. But surely you can try. There'll be love, peace, joy like we've never known. Look at Jesus and the power of his love. Look at any saint and see how much good fruit has come from their holy life. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, founded 200 houses. If you found one with all the legal hassle that goes into it, then you know what a problem it is. But 200? Seemed like the Lord just opened all kinds of doors for her. And this is a message given to Peter. Do you know the power of love over evil, over depression, over the way to hell? If others knew how significant love's power is, the world would change. It would become a paradise. It would be made new. For love is the beginning, the start of a creature. Love is the blossom of a flower. Love is when all else is insignificant, for love can brighten a heart even in a hopeless situation. Love is the language of hope, compassion, caring. Love can be given. Love can be received. Love is the one gift that surpasses all others. Love is the only thing that you can take with you to heaven. Love is the foundation of the gospel, the rock of your life, is common to all my children. I am the source of all love, the spring, the roots, the creator. Now, our response to God's immense, consuming, constant, and joyful love might be found in St. Teresa of the Child Jesus' words and her autobiography, which we celebrated Sunday. She's speaking of great loving desires that she felt for God, and she just couldn't contain them. And she said they were causing her a real martyrdom. So she turned to St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12 and 13, on the power of love. And you remember the famous words, if I have the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm just sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There she was told that charity or love is the excellent way that leads most surely to God. And then she wrote, I finally had rest. Considering the mystical body of the church, I had not recognized myself in any of the members described by St. Paul. Or rather, I desired to see myself in all of those members. But charity gave me the key to my vocation. I understood that if the church had a body composed of different members, the most necessary and most noble of all could not be lacking to it. And so I understood that the church had a heart, and that this heart was burning with love. I understood that it was love alone that made the church's members act, that if love ever became extinct, apostles would not preach the gospel, martyrs would not shed their blood. I understood that love comprised all vocations. Why? Because all the vocations are expressions of love for God. Some in the missions, some in hospitals, but it's all for love of God. That love was everything. That it embraced all times and places. In a word, that love was eternal. Then, in the excess of my delirious joy, I cried out, Jesus, my love, my vocation, at last I found it. My vocation is love. Yes, I found my place in the church, and it's you, O my God, who have given me this place. In the heart of the church, my mother, I shall be love. So I shall be everything, and so my dream will be realized. Beautiful. Now, that's really inspired. Now, what Therese brings out here is the greatest force in the world is love. God's kind of love in the hearts of all mankind. God is love. Those who love him are moved by his love and therefore moved by God. This, then, is the greatest force in the world. Nothing can stop it. This is the message that we have in these words given to Peter Cruders. The Father's plan will be fully implemented, and the entire earth will be renewed with love, and with love all the virtues. And with love will come order, harmony, and all will be full of the Spirit of God, and will have the will of God indwelling in them. It will be the end of the rainbow. It will be a paradise. It will be a garden of roses. It'll be heaven on earth. The power of God's love can never be underestimated. It's as powerful as God Himself, for God is love. It can not only change the hearts of mankind, but it can change nations, the whole world. And this is what we're talking about as we approach the end of this century and move into the third millennium. And again, Jesus speaking of this in his words to Peter Grueter in the second volume, Heaven on the Move, or God's Will is Done, rather, Thy Kingdom Come. Love is more powerful than all the atom bombs in the world. Think about that. For with love comes an explosion that can change a person, rule a person, bring new life to the person, that it may be transformed into the image of Christ, the image of the Son of God. All the atom bombs created cannot do this. All they can do is destroy. What good are they? They are evil, power, straight from the abyss. Love is power. It is what inspires the hearts of creatures to help each other, their brothers and sisters. It provides order and harmony in the affairs of mankind. It's productive, it's efficient, it results in positive results. Evil, on the other hand, is selfishness, causes dissension, division, disorder, mismanagement. Its fruits are laziness, mistrust, poor quality, maliciousness, deception. The world's going to pot because evil is ruling the hearts of mankind, and all the affairs of mankind are on the brink of chaos. The mountain of love must be built. And it will be built, and it will flourish. It will be the foundation of the new era. Keep in mind that charity or love is part of our daily mindset, an important part of our permanent attitude. Without it, our life would be empty. That's how important it is. Love is the very life of our soul, because that's where God is. God is love. In fact, God's love should permeate all that we think or speak or do or desire. It should be a spiritual climate in which our soul breathes and lives. So love will be the motive of all that we must do or say. And Jesus says something about this to Louisa in one of his many teachings. He's talking about the good intention that should be part of all our words and actions. He says, My person is surrounded by all the works that souls do, as it were, by a garment. In other words, all that we send to God in our intentions form a clothing for Him. He calls it a garment. According to the purity of the intention and the intensity of the love with which they do them, they give me more splendor, and I will give them more glory. What will become of so many good works that are done without the right intention, but out of habit or for gain? How they will be shamed on the day of judgment when they see so many works that are good in themselves but corrupted by their intention. Instead of honoring them, as with so many others, their actions will put them to shame. I do not look at great works, but at the intention with which they are done. This is where I place all my attention. Remember what I said earlier? If God wants you in the kitchen, then if you spent an hour in church, it wouldn't count. That's where He wants you, in the kitchen. It's His will. You're doing the perfect thing. What constitutes holiness is doing what the Lord wishes. Not when you choose to pray in church when you should be doing what God wants you to do at home. Now that places great importance on things that you do at home that seem insignificant. But if it's God's will, it is, as it surely is, much of your homework is God's will. Be happy. Try to be. I try to be when I do the laundry. Well, I don't have to do much work. It's to throw it in. Put the right ingredients in. But there's an important aspect of your daily mindset. Why do you do your cooking? Yes, because you want to feed Larry or Lefty or Neil or Arnie, or Bernard. And the Lord is saying, let it be, first of all, for me. For me. And it's important. Well, that we can talk about loving the Lord if we talk about love of our neighbor, too. That they go together. The command to love God also demands that we love our neighbor. Jesus had some teaching on this given to Louisa, whom he called his little daughter of the divine will. And he speaks of what's required to enter his heart. He said, my heart is immense, but the door is very narrow. No one can fill the space of this heart except those souls that are detached, that are naked, meaning detached, let go, and that are detached and simple. In fact, as you see, the door is very small, so any obstacle, even minimal, like the shadow of an attachment, a wrong intention, a work done without the intention of pleasing me, keeps the soul from entering into the delights of my heart. Much of the love of neighbor enters my heart, but it must be so joined to love of me as to form one thing, without being able to discern one from the other. He's saying, in other words, our love of my brothers and sisters should be very close to me too. Don't separate the two. But that other love of neighbor, he's meaning selfish love. In other words, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? And I won't help you unless you help me. Which is not transformed into my love. I do not look at it as something that belongs to me. In other words, the Lord disowns it. So Jesus rejects the kind of love of neighbor that expects a reward in return or for some other selfish motive. So what is the message there? Check your motive. I think we have to do that all day long. But many of us are moving on a natural level. See, they sent me a card, so I'll send them one. They gave me this gift, so I'll give them something in return. Do you do it for Jesus? Well, I leave it up to you. See? You can use that as an expression. Jesus, they did send me a card, but for love of you, and because you want me to love my neighbor, and in doing so I'm loving you, I will send this card. Now there's doing it for the Lord. Now he also singles out a saint who is especially known for the purity of his love of God. Would anybody be able to give me the name of that saint? A young saint. A young saint. I don't think he was young.
Young when they died?
Yeah. You could, but the Lord mentions who it is here.
Oh, he does?
Wow.
Me.
Aloysius.
Oh.
He died at 21. Oh. Aloysius Gonzaga. Here's what he gives in Louisa's volume 2. Everything was love in him, meaning Aloysius. Love occupied his interior. Love surrounded his exterior so that you could say that even his breath was love. Therefore, it is said of him that he never suffered distractions because love flooded over him from everywhere. And from this love, he will be flooded eternally, as you see. How about that? Now, did you know that about the saint? No. I don't think anyone did. The Lord is saying this. Jesus used the image of mountains to signify his pleasure with saints who love much. He said, I stroll upon the highest mountains and form there my delight. The highest mountains are the saints that love me the most. And I make them my delight, both when they are on earth and when they pass on to heaven. Therefore, everything is in love. So, the conclusion of our day. What we've been trying to do in our teaching about the mind, daily mindset, to live in the divine will, is to highlight three virtues, faith, hope, and charity, and the part they play each day in all that we desire, think, speak, and do. As these virtues grow in us, our whole life will be influenced interiorly, exteriorly. Without them, there can be no spiritual life. And living in the divine will would be impossible. These are the three most important virtues in the spiritual life. And we should often pray, Lord, increase my faith, increase my hope, increase my love. Thank you. Amen. In heaven, there will be no faith or hope, only love. Because we will need love, we won't have to believe, we will see. Hope is for something you don't have, and heaven will have it, so there's no hope. We already have them, but there will be love. Well, any questions?
I'd like to add something about divine will. I have a granddaughter who just had her 21st birthday, and she's a dental assistant. So I said, Christine, why don't you go to school and become a hygienist? They make a lot of money. She says, Grandma, I'm not going to go to school right now. She says, but I am going to a different school. I said, what kind is that? She said, bartender school. I said, bartender school? She said, yes, they make a lot of money, Grandma. So I'm going to do that now. So, you know, you look for something higher, and she chose this. Well, if it's God's will, we need bartenders too, I guess, you know. But, you know, I was flabbergasted when she said, bartender school. There's even a school for this.
Well, I wonder about the will of the Lord there. Is that the will of the Lord?
I said, what do you want to do? Meet a lot of drunks? So she says, no, Grandma. I just want to make a lot of money. Then I can go to school.
Well, is it to glorify God? She doesn't mention that. So, well, pray for her. Pray that the Lord's will be accomplished. But any question on some of the thoughts that were quite new here, that, you know, about how God's love supplies everything for us?
I wish it really could be done just like that. Creating it is beautiful. It makes you want to be in that place.
Well, it's an ideal, but it's also pointing to something that may very well be realized very soon. In the meantime, we're to prepare ourselves to fulfill as much as we can. And besides, the gift of the divine will means you're entitled to ask for the graces to do it now. Okay?
And didn't you, Father, one of your little skinny books?
Oh.
Skinny, the green one, I guess. Were you, I
the Prayer of Love, the Art of Aspiration.
That God honors the desires of our heart.
Yes. Takes it for the deed.
Right. Takes it for the deed. So I remember that years ago, goodness for that. If you truly desire to love above everything else, to love Him above everything else, I think He'll give you that if it's truly the desire of your heart.
Yeah. And that's more true now when we talk about the divine will. Because there's the Lord's opening up a fantastic world Himself. See, before this we were talking about His gifts. But now He's saying, you can come back to me, the source from which you came, and live in me in a way that even my saints have not lived up until this time. Because the graces for that were not given. They're now being given. And this Louisa, by the way, is the first one. The Lord says of her, you were the first one who lived in my will perfectly. See? Not of Our Lady. Our Lady's an exception. I mean, that's beyond our abilities. But she's the one to open the door to this whole field of living in the divine will. That's why it's urgent that we all pray now that the church will pick up on this and proceed with the beatification.
And the psalm that Judy was saying comes to me. Is it Psalm 137, Lord 37, 132? It says, trust in the Lord always, and He will grant you the desire of your heart.
Yeah. Trust in the Lord, He will grant you the desires of your heart. Many of the Psalms do express, you know, profound desires, yearnings for the Lord.
And have our healing,
And they mean more now than they probably did then, because David and the others to whom it was given did not have the Holy Spirit like we have now, nor the gospel truth that Jesus revealed. So, but in the fact that God inspired it in the prophets, he knew what it would ultimately mean in the fullness of revelation which we have now. You get my point? Even the prophets then didn't know, but it was contained in there as we read it now. We can read into it what we see in the Gospels.
So it's come to pass from many years back.
Right. Well, how more, some more discussion here. We have about 10 more minutes on the tape here. Well, if you have any questions on what was here, yes, this morning too. Is what you used to do God's will for you now?
That's right.
See, ask yourself that. If it isn't, then don't let it bother you. Because your condition is part of God's permission. That's his permissive will. Therefore, you cannot do now what you did when you were in good health. And not to expect yourself to do that. Then you should be at peace about that.
I have peace, and yet I have a desire.
Well, it shouldn't make you restless. See, it shouldn't frustrate you. Also, don't reduce your spiritual life to how you feel. That's a big mistake, especially with women, because your feelings are an important part of your life. But in your relationship with God, it's not your feelings. It's your commitment in your will where love really is. And if you're committed to the Lord, no matter how you feel, whether you're sick, whether you're well, whether you're a little down or whatever, you're still deep in the Lord, your will. And you may feel yuck, but you're very close to the Lord, because it doesn't stop you from praying and doing everything that you do. Lord, I love you no matter how I feel. That's the point. That's what counts. So you remember he said, it isn't what you do that counts, it's how you do it. Is it with love? Is it selfishly? Is it out of habit? Or is it to please somebody else? But an added reason there is that I'll fast, but I'll check my scale though to see how much I've lost.
But isn't it any kind of a sin if you don't follow through, say, like you give me the whole day in the morning? I know I'm up early in the morning, and my prayers as soon as the prayers are over, like 10 o'clock, I begin to do what God wants me to do, and then inside I'm feeling the show is there. You know, like there's a prayer meeting
No, see, now that's contrary to the mindset we're talking about. If God wants you at home, that's the best thing you could do. You couldn't do it at the prayer meeting. See, if you see that this is where the Lord wishes you to be, then you should be at peace. It would be good if it were God's will to go to the prayer group, then it would be all right. But for you tonight or this particular day, no. You're very close to God. You'd be more close to God being there than in the prayer group.
And she's fighting God's will, correct?
In a sense, yeah. In a sense, we're kind of saying, Lord, why do you do this to me? any other question? This is a very important question here. It's this mindset and getting into the whole way of seeing God's loving wishes fulfilled in all that happens to you and that you should be doing. There are two sides of this. In one aspect of our day, you're doing. In the other part of the day, you're receiving by what things people do to you, the weather that happens, all the things that happens around you. So there are two things that are in force there, okay?
Is there a difference between God's will and God's permissive will?
They're both God's will. One is, though, that when God wishes, does something directly, that's his love and nothing will stop it. The other is he respects the free will of man. That's why he permits things. He respects the free will of man, but he holds each one accountable. Now the car that was driven by a drunk man, he's accountable to God because he killed the people in the other car driving in the other lane. But then those people died was God's permissive will. And there's a mystery there. We hope they were prepared, you know, that kind of thing. And we don't know all the mystery there. But he allows it. But out of it brings good. Now, if he brings good, we can think that those people in the car, they were prepared. So they went to God. But those that don't love God, then it was their judgment. Yes.
So many prayers went up to this O.J. Simpson. Was that God's permissive will that he be acquitted?
Yes. It doesn't mean that he wanted it. He allowed it.
Right. And there's going to be some good that.
If there was evil here, like money, the persuaded people, where is the truth? See, God knows the truth. And we hope that every way the truth was brought out, but was it? See, there are loopholes in the law, and the defense was using all kinds of emotions, you know, and persuasion of different kinds, and we don't know what behind the scenes was working here, too. But I don't want to be involved in that. Well, by ordained, you mean he wants.
Right. And nobody can change that.
Yes. Like the coming Pentecost, he wants that. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the gift of his divine will, he wants that. He wants peace. But also, he's making us bring about that peace. And if we, in Yugoslavia, they're not going to, people forgive each other, then they're not going to have peace. But God wants it. So what happens? He allows them to kill each other. See? There's no other resource. It's one or the other. Either you forgive or you don't. You hate each other and you kill each other. And that's all that's been going on in Israel and the Jews and Ireland too. See? Now that's God's permissive will, but it's not that he wants it. So it's man who punishes himself, not God. But we're dealing with big subjects here. In other words, it's a mystery too. Why doesn't God step in sooner? He could, but he's saying, I gave the world to you, you must rule it, you must make it the place I want it to be, and if you don't, then you can wallow in your mud. See? And so we have drugs, we're riddled, our whole society is just riddled with evil of all kinds. It's so depressing. I don't care to listen to news that often. I listen just to the, what do they call that, the headline news, half hour, big digest.
Even in Indiana this week, they sent so many extra police force there because the whole community there is so much evil there going on. So many rapes and murders in Indiana this week.
See, in other words, we're told in prophecy, evil would multiply. But as it multiplies, God too, and the Holy Spirit will be working. But we'll be battered by all this, and we need to protect ourselves.
By allowing it, isn't he trying to open people's eyes to come back to him?
Yeah, we would hope so. Yes, so they'll be, in other words, so horrified. Yes. What is it? Now, they're eating babies. I mean, in China, if you didn't know that. Yeah, the vitamins that are in the fetus. Women doctors are doing that. One woman said, I've eaten many babies. In China, it's on a tape. I mean, this is what is coming to.
And the Lord is allowing
this. Well, look at the martyrdoms of the saints and the early children were ripped apart by bears. They were dressed like sheep, and the animals attacked them. We have all that. I mean, this is what mankind does to mine, and God allowed it. Well, God allowed His Son what? Look up there. See, when you talk about evil, there's the greatest of all. There's your answer. When you think, why does God allow children? Look up there. That's greater than everything else. But look at the good he brought out of it. See, we always fall back on that. He can bring good out of evil for the good. All things work unto good for those who love God. Well, that's why the Lord wants to clean the slate. Get rid of the bad guys. See? Get rid of the bad guys. Isn't it somewhere said even third stars of the heaven will be destroyed because of the evil of Satan? And the sooner we have Satan dealt with, they'll be saved. By the stars, he means the clergy.
Okay. That's what it means.
It could be that, yes, because they're the ones who are the leaders. Well, even during the 60s, in some religious orders, 100 priests left